Chapter 5, we are seeing two responses to the Word of God, which come from two different or two separate people groups. Those two separate people groups here in Exodus 5 are, first, the children of Israel, or the sons of Israel, or the covenant people of God. They are the people who, by the Word and the promise of God, have come to the end of 400 years of slavery and oppression. The Lord God has sent Moses with God's word of deliverance, calling the sons of Israel out of their slavery and the world and into God's exclusive service. We noted that that still happens when the Lord calls his children today. They come out of the slavery of their sin and the oppression of the world and into his exclusive service as well. As we saw, the Lord God does this by his word of promise. And as we have seen, when he does this, God gives his people an immediate mission. And that immediate mission is to speak his word before the world. We saw that the Lord God declared that the sons of Israel are my people. That's how he refers to the sons of Israel. Here, am I on? Did I go off? I'll keep talking. I'm loud enough. You guys figure it out. We saw the Lord God declare the sons of Israel my people, not because they were great, not because they're powerful, not because they're special, only because of God's sovereign, gracious choice to set his love upon them and to give them his eternal covenant promises, which he promised to their father Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis 12. Abraham and his descendants. So we noted that the ultimate response of the people of God to the word of God can be summarized in one simple word, and that's obedience. God's people, God's sheep, hear his voice, and they heed his word. And we saw that was what Moses and Aaron did. By the end of Exodus 4, we saw that Moses and Aaron, they obeyed the first part of the Lord's direction. They went to the sons of Israel. They went to the elders of Israel, just as the Lord directed them and just as the Lord told them. The sons of Israel believed. At Genesis 4:31, the last verse of that chapter says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and they worshiped." Okay? They worshiped in response to the word of God. Worship was one of the signs that the Lord God gave Moses at Mount Sinai and said, "This is how you'll know that what I'm saying is true. You're going to come back to this mountain and you're going to worship." This moved us to the second people group. The second people group is the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, or we could say the world. God called Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel to go with that word of God to a specific person, to Pharaoh, to the world, and God told them what the immediate and ultimate result would be, and we studied how God's people obeyed that difficult word in Genesis 5:1. We can remind ourselves. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" And there we saw they came to the king of Egypt at the word of God. They identified the authority of the Lord of the word, and they declared their association with the Lord of that word. And basically saying, hey, we belong to the Lord, and the Lord says we are his people. We are called out of the world by his word, by his power, not their own. We then saw the world's response in verse 2. Let's remind ourselves. "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" So Pharaoh's response to the word of God declared to him by God's people is the same as the response of the world today when God's people declare God's word. They reject it. They refuse it. And we saw in the actions of Pharaoh. We saw how Pharaoh questioned the identity of the Lord. He questioned the authority of the word of the Lord. He declares his disassociation with the Lord of the word, and he basically declares a refusal to obey the word of the Lord. Last week, we saw that Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, God's people, what did they do in response to the rejection of the world? And in turn, we asked, what are we to do in response to the world's rejection when we bring the word of God before them? And that was verse 3. Let's look back and remind ourselves. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will strike us with plague or with sword." And last week we saw that the people of God, Moses and Aaron, they continued to obey the word of the Lord despite the rejection of the world. We saw how they declared the full word of the Lord to the world. They hadn't finished telling them the message that God had given them. They finished the message. They testified of their personal relationship to the Lord of the Word, that he met with us. He has condescended. And they humbly requested before the world to serve the Lord apart from the world. They said, "Please, let us go a 3 days journey." They didn't demand anything. And they also displayed a fear of the Lord and his word. They knew, that's why they say at the end, "Otherwise he will strike us with plague or sword." They knew that to disobey the word of the Lord is to bring curse upon yourself. To heed the word of the Lord, to listen to his word, and obey is to bring blessing, is to be in that place of blessing. So we've talked about that. This is our testimony before the world that rejects, that rebels, that refuses the word of God, that refuses the God of the word, that refuses then in turn the people of God. We have one job, which is kind of comforting. You have one job, continue to obey the word of God. That's it. I always tell that to my kids, especially when they were as little. You have one job, obey me. That's it. That's all you have to do. Continue to follow our Lord and Master and serve and worship him alone. And here's the thing, the world does not like that and is not going to like that. The world rejects that because they want the exact opposite of what we just stated. The world wants your obedience. The world wants your service. The world wants your worship. The world wants to own you, to use you. And isn't that what Satan ultimately wants? Isn't that what he ultimately asked of the Lord Jesus during temptation? He wanted worship. And he wants the same thing from you. Our continued obedience to the Lord God and his word as his people to the world is a, it, as we do that, we are declaring war against the desires of the world who want the worship. We're saying we worship God. They're saying, "No, you worship us." There's a declaration of war when a Christian does that and stands up before the world and says, "No, here's the word of God. We have to worship him and him alone." And it's a war that rages around every person, and it's a war that rages in your life every time you're tempted to sin. It's the war for worship. And that is the goal of the world, and that is what we're going to look at this morning in verses 4 through 9 of Exodus chapter 5. We're going to do it under Roman numeral number 4, and the heading is this: the leaders of the world seek the worship of the people of God. The leaders of the world seek the worship of the people of God. So let's begin by reading the section that we're looking at this morning, verses 4 through 9, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to teach us in our study. So look at verse 4 with me. But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you let the people neglect their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Have them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall impose on them the quota of bricks which they were making before. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. For that reason they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and have them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words." All right, let's pray. Father God, we come to you as your people this morning in Jesus Christ, who is your beloved Son. We come to you by means of the sacrifice of his life that you have provided. We cry out to you this morning that by your mercy, that you would cause us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you,
which is our spiritual worship. We pray that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that by testing we may discern your will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That prayer I just prayed was basically Romans 12, 1 through 2. It's the great call of the people of God by his mercies, again, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it goes on to describe holy. That means separated for exclusive service to God and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's how you worship God. And the other side of it in Romans 12 is don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. That's how you don't get conformed to the world. I'm telling you this now because it's the point at the end. Hang on to this. Friends, that's the worship of God. To receive the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God accordingly. Before Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes Romans 11, 36, which says, "For from him and through him and to him," that is God, "are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He deserves all glory. He deserves all worship. And then we go into the, "Therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." To properly respond to the truth that is graciously revealed to us in the Word of God, that's the worship of God. And it will be, if you're truly worshiping God, it will be displayed inwardly, yes, but it'll also be displayed outwardly by action. So, because that's true, again, we have Romans 12, 1, all right? "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," this is physical, "your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world." So what does that tell us? That the temptation is always going to be, the pull is always going to be for you to be conformed to the world. There's something about the world that's constantly going to be saying to you, "Come be conformed to us. Come our way. Come worship us." So here again, don't miss that you see those two ways of the two people groups. You're going to see this throughout Scripture, but it's just so evident here. They're the only two ways that have ever existed. They're the only two people groups that have ever existed. They're the people of God who seek to worship God in response to the Word of God. They seek to be conformed to what? His Word. They seek to be conformed to his image, the image of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. And in opposition is the people of the world, right? That's the other group who seek the worship of the world and worldly things and the desires of the people. They seek to be not only themselves conformed to the world, they want everybody else to be conformed to the world too, including the people of God. They, in other words, want to conform the people of God to be like them, to be directed by them. You could even say controlled by them. And that is why the heading of our section in verses 4 through 9 that we're looking at is the leaders of the world, at the end of the day, seek the worship of the people of God. The ultimate leader of the world is who? The God of this world. Satan, right? He seeks the worship of people, of you. Moses and Aaron and the people of God had just been faithful to obey the Word of God, to go to speak the Word of God to the world. Again, remember where we were. They identify themselves as the people of God. They identify their intention to obey the Word of God. They do that by voicing a request to separate themselves from the world and to the exclusive service of the Lord in a different place, and devote themselves to the worship of the Lord in accordance with his Word. The true and full worship of the Lord was the goal of the people of God here, right? That was their only goal. And I don't want us to miss that. Pharaoh understood that that was their goal based upon what we just read in verse 8. Look back at your Bibles and remind yourselves. What is his commentary? Because they are lazy, for that reason they cry out what? Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Think about that. Think about what Pharaoh is acknowledging and realizing about the situation. He knew what the people of God wanted. They want to go and sacrifice to their God. And it isn't what you would think he would be worried about. It wasn't what the prior Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 1 was worried about. What was he worried about? Remember that guy? Well, go back and look at it. It says back in Exodus 1, he was worried that they will multiply, and in the event of war, this is, I think, verse 10, they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So the goal of the people of God here, understand, in Exodus chapter 5, where we are now, the goal was not to rebel. The goal was not to overthrow Egypt. The goal was not to fight Egypt and to take over Egypt and their system. What was their goal? Pharaoh acknowledged it. It was to go and sacrifice to their God. The goal of the people was not to say to the Egyptian authorities over them, we want more power in this environment. We want more sway. We want to be represented in Egyptian politics. Look, we have so many people. We want to stand up and be represented. We want better working conditions or equal rights and more pay, more time off. Did they say any of that? No. Pharaoh understood exactly what they wanted because he made it clear what they want. And it's what the people of God always want. They want to go and sacrifice their God. And Pharaoh got that. That's pretty important to understand that Pharaoh understood that and acknowledged it. But he hated it. He hated it. Pharaoh's statement shows that Pharaoh understood, that Pharaoh believed that the true goal of the people of God was only to go and sacrifice to their God in accordance with the word of their God. He doesn't like try to say, oh, this is ulterior motives. They're going to go out in the wilderness and then they're going to form an army and they're going to come back and attack us. There was none of that. So Pharaoh knew, understand, Pharaoh knew, and today the world knows that as we declare the word of God as the Lord has directed us to do in truth, in humility, in reverence, acknowledging a personal relationship, glorifying the Lord Jesus who came down and met with us. The world's going to know that the people of God, our goal is to worship the God in conformity with his life-giving word. They're going to know that we're not interested in this world and taking over here. We're not interested in the power, the rooms of power here. We're not interested in building a kingdom here. We're not interested in demanding our rights here. We're interested in one thing. That we want to go and sacrifice to our God. That's what the people of God want to do. So, understand that you would think that the world would be like, oh, cool. We get to keep all this power? You don't care about this? All right, go sacrifice. We don't even believe in that God anyway. Go ahead and knock yourself out. Do they do that? No, Pharaoh doesn't do that. Pharaoh, in fact, he rejects it. He responds by demanding worship. You're going to worship the world. You're going to conform to the world. And I want the people of God to do that here. That's his response. So here's another foundational truth that we can keep going back to in the Word of God. It highlights the difference between the people of God and the world. Again, the only two people groups that exist and that have ever existed. And it's this. You can write it down. The people of God worship, that is, they heed, they serve, they obey, they conform to the Creator. The world worships
heeds, serves, obeys, conforms to the creation or the creature. That's a difference you can take to the bank that you're going to see over and over again. The people of God worship the creator. The world worships the creation. All right, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's as basic as you get. Let me read it to you again to remind you. You already know it. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they," that is, people, "are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but instead," this is what happened, "they became futile in their reasoning, and their senseless hearts were darkened." Hold on to those words, futile and senseless. It's going to come back into play here in Exodus chapter 5. Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the corruptible mankind of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to vile impurity in the lusts of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God," think word of God, think message of God, "they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There's your main difference. There's your two ways. Here in Exodus 5, verses 4 through 9, we see the response of Pharaoh as the leader of the world to the people of God who have declared in the world the word of God. They're called to separate from the world and devote themselves to the worship of God and to serve him. Here we have the response of Pharaoh as leader of the world, who does not want them, the people of God, to go and to sacrifice to God. Is it because he loves and cares for them and he wants to keep them close? No. It's because he wants their service. He wants to benefit from them. He wants to use them in Egypt, right? And we see that in our section. He does three things. We're going to go over those, of the subpoints. First subpoint A, and it's this. The world calls the people of God unrestrained while seeking to restrain the people of God. The world will call the people of God unrestrained while seeking to restrain the people of God. Look at verse 4 for Pharaoh's immediate response. "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you let the people neglect their work? Get back to your labors.'" So Pharaoh directs his response at Moses and Aaron here, who have come and presented themselves as the leaders themselves of the children of Israel. The ones who not only brought the word of God to the children of Israel, who they accepted it and they believed it, but also brought the word of God to Pharaoh, who rejected it and did not believe it. And Pharaoh's first response as the leader of the world was to go after the leaders of the people of God. After all, everything had been fine before these men came and brought the word of God to the people and called the people to separate themselves from the world and devote themselves to the worship of God. In Pharaoh's mind, these men came out of nowhere and were stirring up trouble, so he's going to direct his comments at them. Now let's look at the content of what he says to them. He makes two initial statements. What's the first? The first is a question. He says, "Moses and Aaron, why do you let the people neglect their work?" And the second is a command: get back to your labors. The question points to Moses and Aaron as the source of the action. Here translated, "You let the people neglect their work." In other translations, you may have, "You draw the people away from their work." And that translation is actually closer to the Hebrew word, which the Hebrew word basically means to let loose, to be loosened of restraints. It is the word used in the Old Testament to describe unbound hair that's kind of hanging loose. It's the word used to describe
the children of Israel when they make the golden calf and they start to party and they let loose and start dancing and acting foolish. Pharaoh is accusing Moses and Aaron of directing the people of God to be unrestrained, to be loose in regard to their work or occupation in the world, in Egypt. All right? So, but the following command reveals that Pharaoh knew what this work in the world was, because a different Hebrew word is used for the second part in the command for labors. And it's at the end of verse 4 there. It is elsewhere translated hard labors, burdens, and bondage. It's associated with bondage. Pharaoh's focus was on a specific work, a specific labor. And that is the work and labor related to Egypt that is described for us that they've been in for 400 years. It's described for you back in Exodus chapter 1. Look at it again with me in verse 11. Flip back. Here is the first time we see the taskmasters, so it's good for us to remind ourselves of their introduction. Verse 11 says, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities." Go down to verse 13. "The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." That's the labor that Pharaoh is talking about here. Pharaoh understood that this was intentional restraint. This, back in Exodus 1, remember? They had a plan. Remember back then they saw them multiplying and they said, they're going to be too powerful, they're going to wage war on us. Let's intentionally restrain them. Let's organize our oppression of them. I'm going to appoint taskmasters over them. Let's understand that the goal here is that Egypt be benefited by curtailing and controlling the sons of Israel, who in Exodus 1 verse 12, it tells us that the Egyptians dreaded them. Why? Because Scripture says, the more they afflicted them, what happened? The more they multiplied. The more they grew. The more they spread out over the land. So, is it true? We always have to like to ask the question, is it true, when you hear the world make a statement? Is it true that Moses was letting loose the restraints that Egypt had on the people of God? And if you think about it, the answer is really, not really, no. At this point, Moses was simply proclaiming the word of God, telling Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Moses was humbly requesting that God's people may separate from the world and worship God. Moses, think about what did not happen. Moses had not led a labor strike. None of the children of Israel had been beaten yet because they hadn't met their daily work quota. That hadn't happened yet, so they're getting the job done every day. Was it true that Moses was leading the sons of Israel to let loose and be unrestrained into chaos in Egypt and burn the city down? Absolutely not, no. Moses would later rail against such behavior at Mount Sinai when the people sinned against the Lord by worshiping an idol. And what were they doing? They were worshiping a creation rather than the Creator. They were acting like the Egyptians. We're going to see that later as we get to that part. The world accuses the people of God of being unrestrained with the intention, they're doing that with the intention of restraining them and retaining them, keeping them under control in conformity with the world. The world does not accept that there could be any other master for any person than the world, than the flesh. than the creation. They don't accept that there is a God, a creator, who is sovereign over all, and by whose word holds all things together, as we know from Scripture. Therefore, the world views the people of God as being unrestrained because they no longer work for the things of the world and they are no longer slaves to sin. They're not part of the world system anymore. They don't understand it because they don't understand that any other system exists. But make no mistake here that the people of God are still slaves. They are still restrained in that the people of God still work and serve and labor, but it is a life-giving, light service to God. Because Jesus told us that as opposed to the burdens and yokes of the Egyptians and the world, which is heavy and bitter and oppressive, what does Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because he became a servant, became a slave for you. He did the work that is required to be accepted by God. In God's kindness and grace and goodness, he works on behalf of his people. And that's what we see here in Exodus, that God is working on behalf of his people to free them from their oppression. Not Moses, not Aaron, not the people. They're not rising up. They're not making any demands. All they're doing is simply declaring the word of God, that they associate themselves with him, and he associates them with as his people. And he has declared that they need to come out. And guess what? He's going to make a way for them to come out. He's going to do it by his power. So he gets all the glory. Same is true for you. Pharaoh doesn't want to even acknowledge that there could be service to any other. And he demands that Moses and Aaron direct the people of God to get back to their oppressive work for and in the world. Pharaoh then moves to another hypocritical argument in subpoint B, and it's this. The world calls the people of God lazy, those people of God who seek to labor for the Lord. The world calls them lazy when the people of God are seeking to labor for the Lord. Look at verse 5. And again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. Again, Pharaoh points out the obvious. This time he points out the obvious that the people of the land are now many. But this is nothing new. It's not like now they're many. They've been many since chapter 1, right? The sons of Israel came to Egypt only as a few. In chapter 1, we saw they came as about 70. But also in chapter 1, we saw in verse 7, they were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. And when we studied that, we saw that this was the blessing of God upon them according to God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants, one of which was, I will make you a great nation. He was making them a great nation. And this was all before they were oppressed for 400 years. This was at the beginning stages. And after that, the Egyptians got concerned. Then they sought to control. Then they sought to curtail them. But we already saw in what happened when they did that in Exodus 1:12, that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out through the land. And it caused Egypt to dread them. And here Pharaoh is commenting on the number of the sons of Israel, and here in chapter 5, in a way that seems to blame them for this fact, when really it's the Egyptians are the one who helped bring this about. By them afflicting them, they caused them to increase. Was it true that Moses and Aaron directed the people of God to cease from their labors? Was that true? And we don't see that in Scripture. There was no call, again, for an organized walkout. There was no call for a strike. There was no call for a boycott. There was no indication that anyone stopped working. Again, there was a simple proclamation of the word of God to Pharaoh that the sons of Israel belong not to you, Pharaoh. We belong to God. And we have to heed the word of God that calls his people to separate from the world and to dedicate themselves to the service and worship of the Lord, even though you don't know him. Can we do that today, you and me, as we live in this world? Can we work in the world and do that and proclaim the word of God? Well, yeah, we can. By God's grace and power, we go to work every day. We're employed. We function in society. But here, the word of God was clear. The word of God was not hidden. The eternal covenant promises here are sure. And remember the promises back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. It was not hidden. It was obvious that the time for the sons of Israel to be strangers in a land that was not theirs, that God said would happen, where they would be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, that time was coming to an end. It wasn't a secret. Everybody knew. That's why they were excited to receive Moses and Aaron. That was part of God's word. And it was coming to an end not only by the promise of the word of God, but by the power and the works of God, not the sons of Israel. It wouldn't come by their power. In Genesis 15, 14, God promised. He said, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Who's going to judge the nations they serve? God's going to do that, not the nation of Israel, not the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel, the people of God, were not going to judge the world. God was going to do that. The sons of Israel, the people of God, were not going to end their slavery. They weren't going to stop their oppressive labor. God was going to do that. According to God's word, God's time, and God's power. That's what we're going to see in the rest of Exodus as we keep studying. The sons of Israel, the people of God, were not, here's the point, they were not going to bring themselves out. They were not going to bring themselves out of Egypt with many possessions. God was going to do that. But Pharaoh denied the God of Israel. Remember, he said, "I don't know him." Pharaoh said, "I don't know the Lord. And besides that, I refuse to obey the Lord. I refuse to obey his word. I understand what his word says. I simply refuse to do it." But Pharaoh was concerned about the promise of their work in the world. He was concerned that their work in the world would stop. That's what he's concerned about. Pharaoh, when you think about it, was concerned about the very thing that God promised would happen. God promised slavery and oppression would end after 400 years, he'd bring them out. That's what Pharaoh's concerned about. He doesn't want the slavery and oppression to end. He wants that to keep going. But Pharaoh, who denies the Creator, focuses his complaint not on the Creator. Who does he focus his complaint on? The creation. He goes to Moses and Aaron. He blames them. He says, "You're the people that are stopping the people from working. You're getting in the way of what I want." So, was that the goal of Moses and Aaron? Was that the goal of Moses and Aaron that the people would simply stop working in Egypt and kick back and relax and enjoy the Nile? No. First, their goal was to obey the word of God by faithfully proclaiming the message of the word of God. Second, their goal was to obey the word of God by worshiping him, that they may partake in the great blessings of God, God's eternal covenant promises for their life, and that they would, on the other hand, avoid something. Remember what they said, "Otherwise we will be plagued with sword." They want to avoid what comes to those who reject the word of God, the coming judgment. So, we get a view into Pharaoh's mind here at the end of verse 8, where Pharaoh says, "Because they are lazy, for that reason they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" So, think about that. Just think about that statement from Pharaoh, a guy who probably sat around all day having his every whim and desire addressed by a bunch of servants and slaves. He was calling the sons of Israel, whose lives were filled from sunup to sundown with labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, labor that was rigorously imposed on them every day. He's calling them lazy. Pharaoh, who in the Egyptian system, remember, he's considered what in the world system? He's considered a god. Pharaoh demanded the worship of his people, and Pharaoh promoted this religious system of priests and temples and various gods that required things from his own people. And he complains that the sons of Israel would desire to go sacrifice to their god. It's illogical. It's ironic that Pharaoh would accuse God's people of being lazy when they voice a desire and intention to serve, to labor for the Lord. Pharaoh's problem was that it was not service or labor for him, for the world, according to the world system. Therefore, Pharaoh calls them lazy because they don't want to participate in that system. They're stepping out of that system. They're sitting that one out. You're lazy then. The world is and always has been and always will be consumed with the things of this world, consumed with gaining and maintaining and keeping the things of this world, even though it's all going to fade away. But that's what they chase after, and that's what they want, and that's what they hold on to so tightly. They spend their lives chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes tells us. It's vanity. And they say to you, if you don't join us in our wind chase, you're lazy. If you aren't anxious like we are about the things of this world, you're crazy. And Jesus summarized this dichotomy for us in Luke 12, didn't he? Remember, he told the parable of the rich man who had so much stuff, he tore down barns and he built up new ones. And he said, I got so much stuff, I'm going to just take my rest. And what does the Lord say to him? You fool. Remember, we talk about fools and futility. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Who's going to take all the stuff that you built up? And then where does Jesus go? He talks about, think of the birds of the air. He talks about the lilies of the field. And he says, the Lord takes care of all of them. And he says in Luke 12:29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek. And your Father knows that you need these things, but here it is. Here's what the people of God do. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. What kingdom is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about Egypt? Is he talking about Rome? Is he talking about this world? No. He's talking about an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a coming kingdom. Now, think about our Lord's directions. If the nations of the world eagerly seek these things, and you don't join them in that, in your walk, in your life, what are they going to call you? They're going to call you lazy. But are the people of God lazy? No way. The people of God are hard at work, actively seeking his kingdom in all that they do, trusting in God's word of promise that he will provide for all of their needs, and he will. Why? Because we know he already has. He has already provided for any need that you can possibly imagine in Jesus Christ, over in abundance. Now, let's look at the third thing before we break that Pharaoh does in his attempt to keep the service of the people at subpoint C. It's this: the world increases the heavy yoke upon the people of God to distract the people of God from the word of the Lord. The world increases the heavy yoke upon the people of God to distract the people of God from the word of the Lord. Let's read verses 6 through 9 of Exodus 5. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Have them go and gather straw for themselves, but you shall impose on them the quota of bricks which they were making before. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. For that reason, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So, here in verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh moves from speaking to Moses and Aaron. He's done talking to them, and he switches to speak to a new audience. Who is the new audience according to your Bibles? They are identified here as the taskmasters over the people and their foremen. Now, make no mistake, these are Egyptians. They are separated from the people of God that we read, and we know that because we read back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, that they appointed taskmasters over them, that is, over the sons of Israel. There's a dichotomy here. They appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And we saw how that turned out. The sons of Israel multiplied more and more and more. Pharaoh, as the leader, is directing the rest of Egypt that is under his control, the rest of the world, in the same tactics for the pointing of curtailing and controlling and using the people of God. How? By afflicting the people of God with hard labor. Here, the specific hard labor for the people of God is described and directed by Pharaoh, and it is commanded to the Egyptians to not do something. What is it in verse 7? You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Have them go and gather straw for themselves. So what does this tell us? That up to this point, before the people of God in obedience proclaimed the word of God before the world, the Egyptians had given the people of God the tools that they needed to do the specific work that the world afflicted them with. Specifically, the Egyptians provided them with the straw that they needed for their hard labor in mortar and bricks that we read about in chapter 1. Straw, along with clay and sand and water, are necessary parts to the very dirty, very back-breaking process of making bricks. They still make bricks this way in Egypt, and if you want to get online, you can watch videos of it, and you get tired just watching it. When you watch these men that are knee-deep in this and bent over this slurry of straw that they put in and clay and water, there's a little hose, and they're mixing it by hand, they're running it, they're taking things out, and they're bent over, and they're picking up mud, and they're just rolling around in mud until they put them in forms and then let them dry in the sun, or sometimes they're baked. It's hard to imagine a more lowly and menial task. But straw was necessary. Straw is the binder that gives the brick structure and that allows it to hold together. Straw is the byproduct of the harvest of cereal grains such as wheat or rye or oats or barley. It's the grain-bearing seed is harvested, it's taken out, and the hollow stems that are left of the grass plant that remains, that's the straw. And that straw is usually baled up and used as bedding, or in this case, making bricks, but it's a throwaway thing. Some farmers, when they have the rest of the straw and stubble, they'll set it on fire and just let it burn on the fields. But the straw, the point here I want you to know is it acts as that binder, again, to bring structure and strength and stability to the brick. In other words, bricks without straw don't hold together. Bricks without straw crumble apart and fall apart. So without straw, the already difficult task of making bricks really becomes pointless. Or futile, those words we talked about before. And next, Pharaoh tells the taskmasters to have the sons of Israel gather this necessary ingredient themselves. And gathering straw in itself would be a laborious process. And Pharaoh orders his taskmasters to add this labor on top of the already rigorous labor and oppressive labor of brick making. And he does this without any warning. He does this without any preparation. He does this without any prospects for straw and cutting out their previous supplier of straw. So basically, what is he doing? He is making an impossible task even more impossible by the next requirement, verse 8. He says, but you shall impose on them the quota of bricks which they were making before. You are not to reduce any of it. Again, understand that the sons of Israel are already afflicted by their taskmasters with hard labor. The sons of Israel are already rigorously being imposed upon with hard work and demands on them in the form of daily quotas. Pharaoh's decree makes absolutely no sense. Pharaoh intentionally gives the sons of Israel an impossible task at which they will fail. And he was setting the people of God up for failure and for affliction when they wouldn't meet their quotas and for abuse. Pharaoh's response to the people of God, declaring their association with God and their commitment to the word of God, his response is to afflict the people of God with more and heavier labor in the world. Why? Why does he do it? Well, Pharaoh tells us. Pharaoh makes his intention plain in his direction to the taskmasters, verse 9. He says, let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it. Here's the crucial part. Look at it. So that they will pay no attention to false words. Pharaoh's illogical and cruel affliction upon God's people was for one purpose and one purpose alone. It's so that they wouldn't pay attention to false words. What is Pharaoh referring to when he says false words? It is the word of God. It is the word of the Lord that Moses and Aaron faithfully proclaimed in verse 1 and in verse 3. It is God's word of covenant promises that Yahweh gave to Abraham and to his descendants. That he sees them, that he cares for them, that he's met with them, that he's going to bring them up and out of the oppression of slavery and into his place of blessing by his word and by his power. It is the word of God that the people of God hold dear as their hope and they trust in as true and in by which they live. And Pharaoh calls that word of God false words. Pharaoh's goal, the leader of the world's intention, is to afflict the people of God with even more work in the world so that they are busy and they are tiring themselves out, which with the impossible and pointless tasks of the world, so that they won't pay any attention to the word of God. When you think about it, Pharaoh's plan to bring down the sons of Israel was once again really a plan to bring down Egypt. To have the sons of Israel make for Pharaoh and Egypt bricks without straw, bricks that would easily fall apart and crumble, which Egypt would then use to build their houses and their cities, shows that what is the end of this plan? Their own destruction. Pharaoh's worried about losing the benefit of the labor of the sons of Israel, right? He's making that happen. He's not only making that happen where he's getting no benefit from their work because these bricks are junk, but he's making it worse because he's engaging them in something that they're going to use to build that's going to make themselves crumble and fall down. But Pharaoh isn't even thinking about that. The leader of the world just wants one thing. He doesn't want the people of God to pay attention to the word of God. Friend, that should make us as believers in Jesus Christ sit up and take notice because our enemy's tactics have not changed. The leaders of the world's tactic have not changed. From the Garden of Eden, Satan's tactic has been to distract the people of God from the Word of God. And if they aren't distracted by questions, and if they aren't distracted by temptations, the world will distract you with afflictions. But the goal of every tactic is still the same. The goal is that you would pay no attention to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God for you, friend, is everything. The Word of God is your life. The Word of God is the foundation of the believer. The Word of God is your strength and your shield and your light and your guide and your protection. Man does not live by bread alone, but how? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you live. Friend, we're out of time this morning. We got to wrap it up. But I have to ask you, is something in your life distracting you from the Word of God this morning? Don't let your questions, don't let your temptations, don't let your afflictions, don't let your busyness, don't let your worries, don't let your responsibilities, don't let anything distract you from the Word of God. Bind it to your heart.
and to your mind. Why? Because the Word of God is your life. And that's the main tactic that Satan's going to use to distract you, to use you, to curtail you, to control you, to conform you to the world. How do I stop that? I got to renew my mind in the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. He's your life. So when trouble comes, and it's going to come, affliction's going to come, what do? What's the first thing you need to do? You need to get up and flee to the Word of God. You need to flee to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, with the knowledge that the world, that the evil one, that your flesh are all working to cut you off from this, to cut you off from your source of strength and power and life. You got to do the opposite. You got to pay more attention. You got to meditate on it again, day and night. And what's going to happen? Psalm 1 and 2 is going to happen. You're going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, and you're going to bear fruit in season. It doesn't matter what's happening around you in the world, because you're going to be fruitful, and whatever you do is going to prosper. But what is the world like? It's fitting for Exodus 5. The world, according to Psalm 1, is like the chaff. It's like the stubble that they want you to chase after, right? That's what Pharaoh's saying. I want them to go chase, and we're going to see it later in Exodus 5. I want you to go chase after the stubble and the staff and gather that together. That's what the world's like. They're going to be driven away. The world becomes like what they are. Chaff. Nothing. Blown away, burned away. And we're going to talk more about that next week as we look at the practice of the world to restrain the people of God in verses 10 through 14. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we confess that it is by your word that we live. Both that we come to life in Jesus Christ, Father, but that we live day in and day out. And Father, we forget that. We look to the world, we look to ourselves, we look to our flesh for life to sustain us. And Father, that is foolishness and futility. Please, Lord, cause us to look to you and your word. Please help us to look to Christ in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our temptations, in the midst of our afflictions. Father, let nothing and no one separate us from your word and from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. And we know that it won't happen because of your promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.